Greetings. First of all, I'd like to say amen to the prayer that is prayed. Indeed, we desire for truth to be shown to us in this day. We have been going through a Bible study of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and we have maybe somewhat deviated from that, and yet we're going to go back through that, and we'll look at the genealogy later on. We're going back through that again. I believe it sums up what God was trying to reveal to his people. God used his people to bring the Messiah. God used his people to show the world who he is. And I believe that in the genealogies we have a conclusion, a very dramatic conclusion of what God was trying to tell the world. I'd like to start with a scripture out of 2 Corinthians, I believe. There's one verse at the end of chapter 4. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. First of all, I normally don't look at the website, but last week there was a problem to upload it onto the web, and so I saw for the first time what the title is of the Bible study. And I don't know, I've thought for a long time that the audience or somebody in the audience should be putting a title to a message or a Bible study, because it's what you hear that is really what the Bible study is about. It's not what I intend it to be. It's what the audience hears. I was really blessed. I don't know who put that title to the Bible study. Sometimes I have my own titles and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm asked for one and I don't know what to put with it. But I was blessed to read the title that's on the Bible study. So whoever put that on, I would like to commend you for that. It might be one of the young men in the back in the sound booth. I don't know who put it on, but that genealogies with a purpose, it was just reading that was like a cup of cold water on a warm day. It gave me a sense of purpose to continue going through the study. So God bless you for that. We're ready to go into Genesis, where God spoke, where God made a covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that God made with David. Going to compare them, and the one in Genesis is not quite as neat and tidy as the one made to David is kind of neat and tidy all in one. The one in Genesis There is numerous verses going through Genesis where God is promising. What are some of the things that God promised to Abraham? Maybe we can read through that. It starts in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 7, if somebody have the mic back there, if you want to start the start that, just put it out in the audience and they can pass it along and we'll read. So whoever is the first one that's willing to read a scripture, you can give it to him to read Genesis 12, verse 7.
And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your seed will I give this land," and there built he an altar to the Lord who appeared to him.
Verse 15 and 16.
Same chapter?
Yep. Chapter 30, that's into chapter 13 now.
"For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered."
Chapter 15, verse
3. "And Abram said, Behold to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir."
15:13.
"And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be no stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Verse 18 of 15:18.
"On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates."
Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8.
"And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God."
Okay. So what are some of the promises that God gave to Abraham? We'll take this off. I guess probably can't read it anyhow. He promised to make a nation. And if I put something down here that's not right, I'll expect you to holler. Okay. A nation, and he promised. What else did he promise?
Land.
He promised land. Anything else? Descendants. descendants. Where's that verse? Just, I'm curious, where did we read that? Thank you. Okay. So, what is the condition of the in 15, 18, 17, and 18? We have Abram had asked for. Okay, he said to God, "Okay, how shall I know what this will be?" And we have. From 12 through maybe 20, 21, we have an account of God making a covenant with Abraham, with Abram. What are the conditions of the covenant? Up until this point, what are the conditions of the covenant?
I don't see that there are any.
I don't either. It is unconditional. Okay. So if we have God making an unconditional covenant, that is forever. We have an eternal covenant that is. So we have a covenant forever. It is unconditional. So how secure is it? If God makes a covenant and there is no conditions to it, it is forever, how sure is it? How secure is it? So, it is unconditional, it is eternal, and it is secure. I don't know if you believe in unconditional eternal security or not. But I do. And if you don't, I would like you to explain to me why you don't. If that's the kind of covenants that God makes.
I'm not a little confused there, I guess, with what you're referring to when you talk about unconditional eternal security. Are you referring to this particular covenant that you're speaking of?
I guess my question is, Do you believe that God made an unconditional, eternally secure promise, covenant with Abraham? You waving your hand, Ron?
I'll have to look at that a little longer. I guess I'm trying to follow you with the covenant and trying to understand what it is. I guess I wasn't sure if you're referring to the covenant or if you're referring to what it, the way that phrase is often used, referring to our salvation and standing with God.
But just a minute. But you would agree that God made an unconditional, eternally secure covenant at this point?
I'll keep listening.
Okay.
I'm not sure I've been following close enough to keep up with you. Okay.
Ron, or you? We'll get him next. That's okay.
What about the covenant of circumcision? What's your take on that?
Well, that actually wasn't introduced until after the covenant.
Pardon?
That was actually after the covenant that the circumcision came into place.
We read scriptures before it and after it this morning.
That's right.
Genesis 17:9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And then in Galatians, Paul says circumcision is nothing.
But the covenant was in chapter 15. The covenant, the deal was signed before circumcision came along.
So which covenant are we referring to?
The covenant in 15, the last verses of chapter 15.
So if God's a covenant-keeping God, which covenants does he keep and which doesn't he keep?
That's up for discussion, I guess.
I thought that the circumcision was a sign of the covenant, not an actual covenant.
Okay.
I guess thinking about was that eternal part. If I understand the word eternal, it goes on forever and ever. So my salvation in Christ is eternal, but at the time that I enter into heaven, it does change, right? But I'm secure in that what God has promised me. This covenant, though, is for time.
It is.
This covenant is for time. When God destroys the world and the world is destroyed, burned up, this covenant will be done. So I don't know if this is a major point. I'm just all my perspective. I'm just saying my perspective on it is that it's an unconditional covenant and it's secure because God said so for his people, or Abram's seed, it was for his seed. But it's a covenant for time, because in heaven there is not going to be a Jewish nation in heaven. It's not eternal. So that's
Is heaven not part of forever, though?
Pardon me?
Is heaven not part of forever?
Well, yes, it is. But this covenant will terminate.
Where do you see that?
Because all things in heaven are new, and there's no covenant that goes from this earth into heaven other than the atonement of Christ, which will actually be fulfilled even in there will be no need for the atonement when we get to heaven. So, maybe I'm quibbling over a word and destroying what you're... I'm not sure where you're going with it exactly, but the thought that went through my mind was the eternal part was in relation to this covenant. It's for time, but that's only my perspective, right? So I'm not trying to undo what you're... I'm still trying to catch up to you a bit to where you're exactly headed, but...
So am I.
Okay. Fair enough. We're all in the same ship then.
You say you don't know where I'm headed. Well, I don't want to head anywhere where, like, don't want to go where there is no truth, I guess. Let's flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That is where God made the covenant to David. If I could have a volunteer to read that from verses 3 to the end of 16.
And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever."
Thank you. So what are the promises in this covenant? I hope I didn't confuse you to the point where you don't dare speak anymore. You're welcome to share whatever whatever you're thinking. He promised a kingdom to David. He promised a house. And it was also eternal. And it is unconditional. Does anybody disagree?
In reading covenants like this and words from God, it always feels like there's a lot more there than maybe we can understand. And I would see just off the top that there's two levels of promises there. One would be to David's physical descendants in time, and the other would be to Christ going on into eternity, where he is now already.
Okay. Anybody else like to comment on that? Okay, well, we'll go with that.
I think that's right. I don't think that when God makes a covenant and says that it's forever, that we can put our time limit on it. It's going to be forever. It just means that perhaps our realm of existence means that we don't understand exactly what that means. I don't think we can say, as God said, forever, but it doesn't actually mean forever. It just means to the end of this age or whatever. I was looking for it here in Revelations. I know that it's here, but the promise of land that is forever, we know the earth is going to burn up, according to the word. But there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a river in this new earth, and there's land in this new earth. So I think that's where this forever comes in.
Okay, let's go on to, when did the nation...
Yeah, say something to eternal. If you think about eternity, we think of eternity future, right? There's also eternity past. This condition, this heart of God, this covenant from God comes from the character of God, whose character never changes and will never change. So in his covenants that he's making with us, his character is never changing. So in a sense, none of those things can change because he's just revealing to us more of his character.
Anybody else? When did the nation start, or did that come into existence? He was promised a nation. Did it come into existence? He was promised descendants. When did they come into? I think the descendants came into existence with the birth of Isaac. And when did the nation come into existence? When do we consider that to be we'll consider the nation to be coming into existence when they came out of Egypt and they were formed together. Now we have In Exodus 19, we have an account there where the people had come out of Egypt, and in verse 4 of 19, you know what you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure among all the peoples of the earth. All the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. And Moses told that to the people. In verse 8, we have the response. We will do everything the Lord commanded. Moses went back to the Lord with that. He said, people told them they'd do everything he commanded. And now we have pages and pages of laws that God gave to his people, pages and pages of conditions. So why the conditions now? I don't know. We're not getting a whole lot of response. We didn't last week either, and I'm not sure why. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that some time ago, I went into a store where they sold electronic devices, and I was going to purchase my first computer. So I met the guy that was in the store, and there was rows and rows of computers and tablets and whatever. And so I told him what I want, and so he asked me what I want. I said, I don't know. I don't know what I want. I don't know anything about a computer. So he kind of restarted his presentation then. Okay, so this is somebody that doesn't know anything about a computer. He'll have to restart this. And he started again. And I still didn't get any sense out of it at all. I didn't have it in me to tell him that actually I know nothing. I know less than nothing about a computer. Anyhow, ended up asking him a question. Okay, so this will this do this and this? And he didn't know. So he ended up going on to Google to check it out. Google didn't have the answer. As far as Google was concerned, there was this information that I had asked him. This was pre-programmed into every human brain. They didn't bother putting that on their. I kind of felt sorry for him, because he went down the road. He could tell everything about the. He knew everything about the computers, but he was unfortunate enough to have to deal with a man who didn't know anything about it. So he was useless, actually. So I kind of feel the same sense of compassion for you. I mean, if I'm asking you questions, you can't even go to Google to find out, because I was thinking maybe if you would have gone on to some museum website, maybe there would have been some ancient stuff you could draw up to answer my question. But many of you probably feel the same way. I'm asking questions here that are you can't even latch on to, and I feel sorry for you, but kind of forget where we were at. But why all the conditions now in Exodus? Now, let's consider. When God makes eternal covenants, he makes them with eternal things. Go ahead.
I'll give you my perspective on that. Not the computer store, but this. Why did God activate the law? I think that's what you're asking me, right? Why the Sinai covenant now? And not, why didn't God give Abraham the Sinai covenant? Say, teach Isaac this law, or I'll put you into exile in a foreign land?
Sure, yep. That's a better way to put it, I guess.
Maybe. Well, I'm just making sure I understand the question, that's all. I think my personal perspective on this is that God didn't actually change anything. But God, the law was intended to be a temporary thing. Again, law is not eternal. It ended in Christ. But God was helping his people understand who he was. Outside of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, these people didn't have it. Right? Abraham knew God. Mm-hmm. The people of Israel did not. And God made that surprisingly clear in Scripture. He referred to them as hard-headed and backsliding and not very encouraging. But I believe the reason that God gave the Sinai Law because he wanted his people to live in his blessing. He wanted the people to understand who he was, how he thought, how he looked at the world. He knew that they would be his covenant-keeping people for Christ's lineage. Unless they stayed in a system of truth, it would be lost. They would have been swallowed up by heathen nations. The covenant would have been lost. So God set it up so that Christ could come. And there were many times that the Israelites walked away from God and they got the brunt of God's wrath. They lost their nation.
Why did they lose their nation?
Because of sin. And God would take them into exile from Babylon for 70 years, and then the land lay there dormant. And then I think it was Cyrus, God gave their land back, and he continues to have done that down through the ages of time. You can see that for various reasons, they sin, they lose the blessing of God. But God has always been faithful to give back what is theirs. And that's why I believe the Sinai Covenant was given, is so that people without the infilling of the Spirit would know how to live before a holy God. The tabernacle was given as a way for men to worship God, and they didn't have their conscience cleansed like we do, but they could at least know they did what they could do before a holy God. And the whole tabernacle is Christ. I personally believe, anyway, types of Christ. So, I believe that's why there was conditions at Sinai. And God actually, in the beginning, he didn't want to speak through prophets. He wanted to speak to his people directly. They're at Sinai, but they were afraid. And so they said, no, you Moses, you go talk to God and we'll listen to you. And I believe they lost a great blessing there at Sinai if they would have listened to God directly. And then he says later on that he'll raise up brethren, prophets in the nation to speak his word. And that's what happened then through the prophets and the judges. So that's my perspective.
So, just a question. God took their land because of sin. Did I hear you right?
Well, maybe not took him. Maybe took isn't the right word. They lost the blessing of living in their land under the blessing of God. I forget where that chapter is with the blessing and the cursing, but when a nation served God, they were tremendously blessed. But when they served idols, then the wrath of God would come on the nation. And, I mean, we could talk for hours on this subject about that, like, but God was very merciful to his people.
So why do you believe that God took Israel out of their land, I guess?
Because they sinned against God and they didn't want nothing to do with God. So God, it was God's way of chastising and chastening them. And it's a bit like sin in our own lives, eh? We read the Bible, we say, well, I'm smarter than that. We don't listen to what we know. And then we find ourselves in the wrapped up in sin and bitterness and poverty and whatever we find ourselves in. Ruined relationships. And then we finally realize, you know what, God's right. I'm going to repent and come home, right? And that's what the children of Israel experienced, right? They said, well, we got this land, it's pretty good here, but I also want to worship Baal, right? And God says, it's not going to work that way. And they found themselves in poverty. Spiritual poverty. But they never really lost it, because once they repented, God gave it back. So it was always theirs. It always was theirs. But they had to serve God to experience the blessing of it.
Okay, anybody else? Okay. So let's turn to 1 Kings. Now, this was in when Solomon came into rule. When Solomon came into rule, he made sure of his reign. There were some people he had to get rid of before the throne was secure. And we can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 2. And then after that, he built a palace for himself, and then he built the temple. And we can read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 going forward, to 53, we have Solomon dedicating the temple. To God. And or maybe before that, maybe from 12 verses chapter 8 from 12 to 21. We could have a volunteer to read those verses. 1 Kings chapter 8, 12 to 21. just go ahead, Abe, and pick somebody, then...
Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spoke with his mouth to David, my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. How far do you want me to read?
The end of 21.
And the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house to my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son that shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house to my name. And the Lord has performed, his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.
Okay. So we have Solomon saying that the Lord has fulfilled his promise he made. Then he has a prayer of dedication. In chapter 9, we can read the response. If I could get somebody to read chapter 9, verses 4 through 9. Anybody at all willing to read, or are you?
In chapter 9, from verse what?
4 to through 9.
And if thou wilt walk before me as David walked, as David thy father walked, in integrity,
but if
Thank you. So here we see this again. If we compare this here with 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, there was no conditions. After the fulfillment, there was conditions. Why the conditions? Why first the unconditional promise and then the conditional one? The unconditional one, we know that the unconditional one cannot be overthrown by the conditional one. Is there disagreement to that? When God makes a covenant, an unconditional covenant, he signs the deal with no conditions. A conditional covenant will not overthrow the unconditional one. We have Ray gearing up for the message already. Maybe we'll leave it at that. Okay.
Just your comment about conditional and unconditional covenants. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abram and his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. I think that's, I don't know if you're necessarily referring to this, but when you're saying that conditions cannot overthrow unconditional, that's exactly what Paul is saying here.
That's what I believe he's saying. I'm trying to decide if we should leave it at that for today, or if we shouldn't. But if somebody has something to add yet, by all means, now's the time.
You know, the subject we're studying is a deep subject. It requires a lot of, in my mind, a lot of thought, because what Ray read there, you have a faithful, eternal God making absolute statements that he can keep his end of the deal, but he also is trying to make a covenant with fallen people. Who, like, you can start back from Abraham and count the amount of times the nation would get up and say, "We will serve the Lord forever." You know, and they, sometimes when people want revival, they'll read there about, said Ezekiel, read the law all day, and the people were just crying there, and they were repenting, and that's a beautiful thing, but it was long before they were wicked again. You know, and we see man and God in this whole thing. And so you have an eternal God who can make statements like this and be faithful. But he's talking to men who are evil by nature. men just like us, who when they're standing in the temple and it's an anointed moment, they say things that they really want to do, but God knows that tested with time and trials, only a few will be faithful. You know, and you see that in the scriptures, right? So, it depends a little bit what we want to discover about God here. If we are looking at how God can keep His promises over 1,000 years or whatever or more, and be encouraged by that, because God's word to us then is faithful, and we can lay our life to death on that and know that when we open our eyes in eternity, God's going to be there. Or if we're trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that's another kind of a thought that runs in there. If we're trying to understand the Jewish people, that's another thought that runs down through that same cord, right? But what I see this morning is a faithful God. You write, unconditionally, eternal, and secure. What God says stands forever. What God says stands forever. And it's on God's half of the deal, He can bring it to pass. And He does bring it to pass. But I believe the reason that He always with man gives them conditions, I believe that's also the mercy of God, because it gives us an opportunity to repent. It's really a clause so that man can return to God. Like even death in the Garden of Eden, even though it was a curse, it was the mercy and the love of God that He did that so that we could get out of this curse and be with Him. And there's so many times that God, it sounds heavy in the beginning, but really it's His mercy. And who would want to be in the old covenant after you know the new one? That'd be terrible. Still killing sheep and whatever. Who wants that when you can have Jesus? Maybe that was a sales pitch more than, but that's how I see it.
Thank you for that. I should have got you to do this Bible study. Just the way you're explaining everything, actually, I agree with you. God makes covenants with. Remember what was on the board this morning. When God makes eternal covenants, He makes them to eternal things. But God was willing to make temporal covenants to temporal things. And you mentioned about God was also dealing with fallen people. The conditional covenants, I believe, are referring to the conditional covenants were referring to the actual It is my persuasion through this all that God is trying to reveal to man that He is not a God after this world. The covenants that He makes are not after the things of this world. And so when we talk about unconditional, eternal security, it is Christ. It is in Christ that we have unconditional eternal security. Christ's security is unconditional. When we are studying into unconditional promises, I don't believe that God makes unconditional, secure promises to
to people. He makes unconditional, secure promises to people regarding Christ. But he doesn't make them to people. When he makes unconditional, secure covenants, it is regarding Christ. As soon as people come into play, as soon as the when we say that God is not of this world, if you look up the word world in the Greek dictionary, basically what world is the present condition of human affairs, or a harmonious arrangement, an orderly arrangement. Scripture that we read this morning, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal things are not after the present order of things. Maybe we can continue next week.